Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. My name is Reverend John Reynolds, and it's so great to see and hear your voices this morning and be with you in worship. If this is your first Sunday with us, we are so glad that you decided to make this your spiritual home. And if you've been worshiping with us for a long time, we are grateful to see your smiling face this morning as well. As we gather here for worship, we're continuing a sermon series that's all about the parables of Jesus. And it doesn't get more germane or sort of centric to our faith than the teachings that Jesus taught throughout the course of his ministry. So that's what we're covering this morning. Hopefully you've enjoyed that sermon series as we've moved our way throughout the summer. And we look forward to continuing that this morning. I wanted to share with you that we're a church that's striving, pushing ourselves all the time to help people know God, love God, and serve God. And you know what that means to me, what that means to us here at this church, is we're a church that's trying to introduce and connect people with Jesus Christ, trying to help people grow in their faith, help them fall in love with God, and help them get out in the community and serve. There's a lot of churches that really focus on knowing God, right? They're like, you need to know God, and that's great, that's wonderful. But what does it look like to serve God? And then there are other churches that are really good at serving God, and you're like, why are you out serving? You know, why are you serving this meal? And there's like no legitimate explanation for that. And we're a church that's trying to help people be passionately, deeply in love with God, but also that we're being compelled to get out into the world and serve God in a variety of different ways. There are so many different mission opportunities. I want to invite you to take a moment and pull out that connection card. If there is any ministry here that can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to help you love God more and help you serve God, we would love for you to sign up for those. Somebody who leads one of those ministries would be in touch with you and help you get connected to the life of this church. We're so thrilled that you're here this Sunday morning. And in addition to that, I wanted to turn your attention to those yellow prayer cards in the pew back in front of you. And maybe for you, you came into worship this day and somebody's on your heart. Maybe there's somebody that you've been thinking about that's just been, you know, you woke up maybe at 2 a.m. last night and you're just like, oh, I'm so worried about so-and-so. And that's why those prayer cards are there. Maybe there's an issue. There's a concern about the way that the world is. You're anxious about, you know, this, that, or the other thing in the world. And I want to encourage you to maybe write that down on the prayer card. I want you to know that we here as a staff and members of the church gather every week to pray over those cards, and we take them very seriously at our church. So we encourage you to take a moment and fill those out as well. I want to wish Susan a happy time of traveling. She's in Europe, and so we're grateful to have Bill Kinney here this morning. He's outstanding as well, leading us in music, and we're grateful to have his musical gifts here this morning. You are going to be blessed with the music this service, and we're grateful to have Bruce and Randy serving as liturgists and as a scripture reader and prayer, so we're excited about that. With all these wonderful things going on, I want to encourage you to stand as you're able and join us in our opening hymn as we worship God together this day. Let us sing unto the Lord. I stole your sheet.
A hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and pain.
join me in the opening prayer. Lord of all, in our world, it can be easy to become selfish and greedy. Help us to stay focused on you. Through your words and stories, guide us to be merciful and seek justice. Fill us with peaceful content for what we have, and show us what we can share with others. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture reading this morning is from Luke 16, 19 through 31. Isn't it amazing that the very Holy Spirit that caused Luke to write these words is here in your hearts today, helping you to understand and take action from them? Please listen as we read Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing those words with us this morning, Randy. I want to invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to see the invisible people in our world today. Amen. So this is some heavy stuff. I just want to let you know as we get started this morning, you're all going to do some theologically heavy lifting this morning. So I just want to make sure that your muscles are ready for it. But this scripture is heavy. Most of the parables that Jesus tells are, they carry a heavy message, and some of them hit home for me and perhaps for you heavier than others. I'm sure that in your life there are scripture passages that when you hear them, you hold on to them. And this image wouldn't let go of me. I mean, after all, it's the story of a rich man who walks to and from his house every day, probably not unlike most of us. And just outside of his house, it says that there was this man named Lazarus. Can you see him there? Laying up against the gate or the fence. The scripture sort of says he was laying against the rich man's gate, literally in agony day after day, begging the rich man to just give him a little bit of food from his table scraps. It says that the dogs of the city would walk by this man and lick his sores. I don't know if images come to mind for you, but this story is visceral. I mean, I feel it in my gut when I think about this story, because at the end of the day, as I hear this story, I have to tell you that I wrestle with the fact that you and I and everybody in this room and everybody in this town and everybody in this state and everybody in this nation wakes up every single day in the richest nation in history. Now, we didn't choose that. At the end of the day, I'm not saying that to shame anybody, but the reality is most of us wake up every day and few of us worry day in and day out about where our next meal's gonna come from. Maybe you've seen people who wonder about that. Maybe you've been to places in the world that suffer from an enormous amount of food insecurity. But I couldn't help but think about this image of a man laying up against the gate of a wealthy person's wall, begging him for food day in and day out as he walked by to go into his house. It's sort of like when we used to live in Birmingham, you know, people would literally like raise their garage door, pull their nice vehicle in, their garage door would shut, and like that was the way the world was. Like they were sort of shut off from the rest of the world, and that was kind of how folks operated in our last neighborhood. Nobody really walked the streets. There were running trails, but you'd sort of like drive to them and then go train and then come back home. But this image of a man suffering right outside somebody's home because he was so hungry, while this guy was wearing fine purple cloth, which I found kind of convicting because, you know, here I am like preaching to you in a suit, right? Like, in some ways, it's me. And I know that there have been times, especially onto going to Art Neff and I's favorite cathedral in the whole world, walking to Comerica Park, inevitably, you walk past people who are just begging for food. Now, I was reminded of a poem by Robert Frost. Perhaps you've heard of it before, a poem he wrote called The Mending Wall, where he reflects on two neighbors who sort of come together to build a wall to sort of define where their property ends and the next person's property begins. And we're all sort of do this when we move into a new area. We sort of ask our neighbors, now where exactly do I have to stop mowing and where does your mowing begin? And so eventually these two neighbors put up a wall, and Robert Frost asked the question about the wall that they constructed. What exactly is it that this wall's trying to keep out? And at the same time, what exactly is it when we build a wall that we're trying to keep in. And then he goes on to say, sometimes walls make good neighbors and sometimes they don't. But in this particular story, this wall makes the rich man pay the ultimate price because he's so eager to put up some sort of barrier between himself and the cries of people who are needy and oppressed and suffering. He wants to create some space so that he can protect his wealth and make sure that all of his possessions are cared for. And I'm here to tell you, we've been building walls for a really long time. Some of them are physical, like fences or walls that we put up in our neighborhood, gated communities. Some of them are electronic. We put up security systems. And as I'm preaching to you right now, there's a motion detector in the back of the sanctuary that I had in my mind as I was reading this story. There are alarm systems that are on some of the doors inside this church as we sit here today. And some of us use the security feature of locking our doors every night, which isn't necessarily a bad practice, but it's one of the ways that we create a barrier between ourselves and other people in the world. Maps are drawn with borders. States create jurisdictions between themselves and others where some rules apply a certain way over here and then they apply a different way over here, all in an attempt to define where we end and where somebody else begins. And some of these walls, some of these borders, some of these locked doors, and some of these closed off spaces create a massive difference between some of us and others of us. Now, at the end of the day, in this scripture passage, both of these guys die. And one of them, it says right there in the scriptures, is carried off by the angels to heaven. And the other one, sort of in a non-ceremonial way, it just says, and the rich man was buried, right? Like that's what the scriptures say. And Jesus goes on to tell this story of this rich man looking up into Lazarus, who's been received in the arms of Abraham because he suffered so much on this side of life. And Abraham is welcoming him into the pearly gates, and the rich man sort of like, he's just like on fire, the scriptures sort of depict him, because, you know, at least we're led to believe in this moment that he spent his entire life ignoring the needs of people all around him. And I guess I'm here to confess that there are times that I do that. I found out that property ownership, the notion of owning something, a space of land on the planet, really, we didn't have words to describe that until the 17th century. But owning something probably started way, way before that. In fact, there were signs that our ancestors used tools up to 3.4 million years ago. The first tool we've been able to archaeologically find is 2.6 million years old. But the first weapon that we've discovered was 300,000 years ago. The first jewelry that humans were said to have was about 100,000 years ago. The first bed, which probably meant some sort of home where they were staying and somebody else wasn't, was 77,000 years ago. The first pot, 20,000 years ago. The first shoe was developed in China around 40,000 years ago. Throughout the course of human history, we've gotten really good, I think, and we have had a lot of practice at sort of saying, this is ours. It's not yours. And I see this all the time. I don't know about you. Anybody else raise kids? And like one of the first words that comes after mama and dada is, it's mine. Does anybody know that refrain? Like I've heard this a couple of times. Oftentimes when we're fighting over a toy that nobody cared about like 5 minutes ago, and suddenly it becomes like literally the Ark of the Covenant, you know, sought after by every human on the planet. Needless to say, the gloves drop and voices escalate and there's a huge dispute over a thing. A lot of us have gotten really attached to our stuff. It's one of the things that we cling to, probably as a source of security. The more stuff that we have, maybe the safer and the more secure we feel. But it also, Robert Frost's poem suggests, causes us to build bigger and bigger walls and install more and more security features and protect our stuff with tighter and tighter clenched fists. And I'm not saying all this to shame you. I'm right there with you. At the end of the day, when a certain 4 and 6-year-old get close to my electronic devices, my blood pressure gets up a little bit higher as I try to make sure that my MacBook or iMac don't end up in some technological junkyard. Or maybe it's a car, and I'm like, if you guys wouldn't mind, like, basketball and baseball, like, in the front yard, please, not by the car windshield. But the reality is we've gotten really good at saying, this is mine. And I worry that there's kind of an ultimate consequence to not learning a very, very important biblical lesson about where all of our stuff comes from in the first place. The reality is everything that we will ever have is a gift. At the end of the day, I imagine that it will be so liberating and freeing to recognize every article of possession, a belonging, item that we hold on to so tightly, if you can simply acknowledge that in the beginning it was God's, and at the end of our life it will still be God's, we're just borrowing it for a time, then maybe we wouldn't hold on to our stuff and build quite as large a wall and end up in a place where we're ignoring the very people who are suffering right outside our gate. There's a couple of things that we can learn from this wealthy man who kept walking by Lazarus on the side of the road. The first thing is, I think we can all take an honest inventory of our stuff. You heard me already sort of confess to you, like, electronic stuff for me is, like, very, very important. And I have to every once in a while step back and say, like, A, it's not mine. It's a gift. Now, what is it that you're holding on to with tightly clenched fists? What kind of stuff is password protected? What kind of stuff has the security camera trained on it? What kind of stuff is held under lock and key? And when you think about it, and you sort of divide up ownership of it, how much of it is yours and how much of it do you think is a gift from God, a blessing that was given to you, sort of entrusted to you as a steward? And how much of it is really yours? I've been wrestling with this. A 2014 study concluded that about 11.4 million pounds of food are consumed every minute of every day. That's a lot of food. But perhaps equally convicting to me was that 5.5 million pounds of food is wasted every minute, which means about half of the amount of food that's eaten gets wasted. And I kept thinking about Lazarus, who in the scripture it says, like, he would even take the scraps off the table. And how many of us have more food than we could ever possibly need? There's another cost to that as well, that nearly 6 million tons of water is used to grow crops around the world every single minute. And at this point in our world today, there are 800 million people who are struggling with undernourishment every single day. And I just wrestle with the fact that there are 800 million Lazaruses all around the world, some of whom live right here in Brighton. The second lesson I think we can learn from this man is to do our very best, and none of us can do this all the time, but to do our very best to have eyes that are open and ears that are open to hear the stories of people who are suffering. I actually think United Methodists do this pretty well, and I'm not just saying that to let you off the hook, but I actually believe that our faith compels us to go into places where people are suffering. And that's why when I first started this service and I said we're striving to help people know God and love God and serve God, I'm here to tell you that I do believe with all of my heart that this church is deeply connected with serving God in our world today. But I also know that almost on a daily basis, all of us come into contact with somebody like Lazarus in our community or when we travel or when we're moving about our day. And I want to encourage you to stop and listen to Lazarus' story. Because here's the thing, in about a third of the way through this story, Lazarus is still saying to Abraham, hey, will you send that guy down here to help me? I'm thirsty, my mouth is on fire, because this king, this rich guy, still doesn't even know Lazarus' name. And so he's sitting up there begging for a nameless guy to come rescue him from his suffering when every day Lazarus was walked right by this guy on his way to feed himself at the table. My encouragement to you is this, is find the people that the rest of the world has decided would be more convenient if they're invisible and get to know their name. Because there are so many people suffering in our midst. And finally, I want to encourage you to embrace a biblical understanding of our stuff. And this isn't easy work either. It's hard work. But there's a story about a pastor who was moving through a metropolitan area. It was late one night. He was on his way home. He was taking the subway, and he was robbed at gunpoint. A guy came up to him and put a gun to his head and said, "Give me your wallet." And the pastor reached into his wallet, and he handed the guy his wallet, and the guy was getting ready to run away, and he said, "Hold on a second." And he said, "It's a cold night. It's freezing cold out here. I have a jacket, and you look like you're cold." And you can imagine it sort of like stopped the guy in his tracks, right? Because who's like, here's my wallet, and then I noticed you're probably also cold. But the guy came back and he says, I'll give you this coat under one condition, that you let me buy you dinner. And so the two of these guys, I guess he acquiesced, and the two of these guys sat down and they became the best of friends. Now, justice at some level would say, put this man behind bars. He's a danger to society, he's a risk, he's violent. But this pastor recognized all of his stuff was a gift from God. It wasn't his. And so if somebody else needed to borrow it, so be it. If the guy needed a coat, he should have a coat. I'm here to tell you, I don't know if I could have responded that way in that moment. And maybe you wouldn't have either. But at some level, I'm inspired by the fact that this guy was willing to get to know that guy's name. And I don't know about you, but I find that the most meaningful stuff that we can do in the world happens when we hear each other's story and we get to know people's names. I remember there was this guy when I was serving down a cast that would be right there on Cass Avenue. And I remember like driving by him the first couple of times on my way to church, to work, or to go to worship. And this guy was literally dancing on the street corner every day. He'd have this big boombox that was playing for the entire city square to hear. And he was just dancing, dancing, dancing. And he had a sign. And he said, "We'll dance for food." And I got to know this guy after a period of time and heard his story. He was a Vietnam veteran, like so many people who are homeless in our world today, in our society, struggling with mental illness, dealing with all kinds of issues, separated from his family, estranged from most of the people that he loved and cared about. But there are so many people in our midst who are just like Lazarus. And my encouragement to you is this, to take a moment to take a mental inventory of your stuff, get to know the stories of the people in our world all around us, hear their stories, and then at the end of the day, I pray that you would be able to find yourself interacting and building relationships and loving God's people, because at the end of the day, you'll never look into the eyes of somebody that God doesn't love. And I love that about our God. This is a very convicting story for me. Most of us probably at the end of our dinner scrape our plates off into the garbage, and at the end of the day we might not think twice about the fact that 5.5 million tons of food are thrown away every single minute. But the next time that we go to the grocery store, and the next time that we feed our family, I just want us all to take a moment to give thanks to God for the food that we have and to remember these 800 million people who don't know for sure where their next meal is coming from. And I don't know if someday we're going to end up sort of looking at our Lazaruses and Abrahams up in heaven and begging them, like, hey, come save us. But I do believe that Jesus' words are true, that there are some of us who are abundantly blessed in life, and there are some people who are suffering. And I hope we can all take an honest account of where we fit into that reality, so that we might take care of the Lazaruses who are sleeping outside of our gates as well. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Bill. That was absolutely wonderful. God is good.
All the time.
I was listening. Oh, yeah, all the time. I forgot. Thanks for helping, Gene. I was listening to John's sermon. It reminded me of a story about a couple who was getting ready for bed. They got to bed. They were just about falling asleep. They heard a knock on the door. Now, we're put on this earth to help other people as well. And this couple had just gone to bed, and he'd just fallen asleep, and they heard a knock on the door. So the gentleman got out of bed, went down to the door, opened the door, and the guy at the door says, I need a push. He says, what? He says, I need a push. He says, go away. Shut the door and went back to bed. The wife said, what happened? He says, well, a guy down there needed a push. She says, what'd you do? He says, I told him, go away. Well, wait a minute. Remember the time our daughter broke down and she went to a house and knocked on the door and they helped her out, got a phone call, got her on her way? He says, yeah. He says, well, this is an opportunity for you to do the same thing. This guy needs a push. You should go give him a push. He said, okay. He went back down. He got dressed, went back down, went out on the porch. He says, hey, you still here? Guy says, yeah. He says, you still need a push? He says, yeah. He says, where are you? He says, I'm out in the backyard on your swing set. I thought it was cool. I want to call your attention to the three lovely prayer quilts we have today. On your way out, please tie a knot in the quilt, say a prayer, sign the card, and let Ashley, Jake, and Lynn know that we're praying for them. And at this time, let's do a community prayer together for them. Please raise a hand towards the quilt and Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless these quill recipients and give them strength, courage, and patience, and faith to face the weeks and months ahead. We ask your blessings on their families, friends, and the medical personnel helping them. May these prayer quilts be a constant reminder of God's love and hope, and of the thoughts and prayers of those who tie knots and say prayers for them. Help us to be reminded that two things are always there for us, peace and love. The prayers we say for others wrap them in peace and comfort them like a warm quilt. Prayers are tangible evidence of the love we share with them. Amen. Now we continue in an attitude of prayer. Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Reveal your goodness to all who cannot attend today. Strengthen and sustain them. Teach us how we can best support and encourage them to show them your love. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help. Those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships. Those that are struggling with health issues. Those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. That you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of all natural disasters in our world. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in the world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. We ask for blessings on our leaders that give them guidance, that the decisions that they make be tempered with your love, that the strength you give them will help them to make the decisions that will give us hope. Guide them with your mercies, that your love may fill their hearts, that your love may be shown through them. O God, in this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you, as we offer to you our concerns and petitions, as well as giving you praise and adoration for all the good in this world, as we join together in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, do this again. God is good. All the time. I got it right that time. Remember, God loves you, and there ain't a darn thing you can do about it. Amen.
It's good to have second chances. Amen. As we continue in our time of worship, we've come to a time in the service of celebrating all that God has done in our life, and it's one of the ways that we bless our brothers and sisters in the world around us. And I just want to share with you, a couple of months ago, we created a new group here at the church. Maybe some of you have heard about some of the work that they've done. It's a group called Church and Society, and it's a group that engages in justice and advocating for folks like Lazarus in the world all around us. And so Randy has been the chairperson of the work of Church and Society for almost, basically since the beginning of the year, so maybe 8 or 9 months now. And a couple of months ago, we became aware that the LET system of public transportation all around Livingston County operated 6 days a week, but they didn't operate on Sundays. But you can imagine, I mean, most of us who have vehicles and drive around, there is every once in a while an occasion, perhaps you can imagine one as you sit here right now on a Sunday, where you want to be somewhere. But if you don't have a car and you rely on public transportation, it means a lot when you are able to hop on a bus and go somewhere on a Sunday. So our group made some connections with people over in the county administration and started advocating, like, is there any way you can restore service on Sundays? And they were sort of like, actually, you know, since you're asking about it, since you're advocating for these folks, there is. And about a month later, service was restored on Sundays. And just recently, we heard from some of the leaders of Livingston County that it made a difference, that folks in our church, Methodists, were worried about folks who couldn't get out on Sunday mornings, and that the encouragement that came from this church, from you all, really, for supporting the work of Church and Society, allowed for the restoration of routes on Sunday mornings. And at this point, the demand is so great that they're like desperately seeking a second bus driver who's willing to drive routes on Sunday mornings. If you've ever been stuck in a place and wanted to go somewhere, you know what difference it makes when a bus shows up at your door and takes you to where you want to go. I want to invite forward George Lutz, who's leading our Redbird mission trip, to share a mission moment. But when you're asking the question, you know, why do I give? Why do I give to support the ministries of our church? I hope that Church and Society and the work that they're doing to see all the Lazaruses of the world is one reason to give. Please welcome George as he shares with us about Redbird Mission. Thank you, George.
Thank you, John. And I guess I think if Bruce can tell a joke, maybe I can give a quiz. Does anyone know the difference between yonder and yander? Redbird people can't answer this. Okay, well, if you pay attention, I'll tell you at the end of my little discussion, okay? Anyway, my name is George Lutz, and I'd like to speak to you about the church's Redbird Mission Project in the hills of southeast Kentucky. And yes, this is the area that has certainly been in the news lately, this summer, with all the disastrous storms that went through very slowly through southeastern Kentucky. And many people have died, and many were left homeless. Fortunately, the Redbird River, which is where we go, and its tributaries did not flood, and therefore the people that we serve down there were not as affected by the flooding as obviously people up a little bit farther north, up near Hazard, Kentucky. So we were thankful for that. Last year, a little bit about Redbird. Last year, Redbird celebrated its centennial, 100 years of service to the community. Its mission, then as now, is to provide education and Christian evangelism ministries to residents in the area. Led by the Christian missionaries, the first school building was completed in 1922 in Beverly, Kentucky. After the teachers came the doctors and nurses, with the first hospital in 1928. A campus began to grow along the Redbird River, and now includes a pre-K through 12 school, a medical clinic, a drug store, a clothing and thrift shop, and a senior center. The work camp program, which we participate in, is volunteers from all around the country and has about 2,500 participants every year. Our church has been participating since 2012 and typically have about a dozen volunteers to work camp. This year we will be arriving Sunday, October 2nd, returning the following Friday. So also this year, we something new. We are joining two other churches to bolster our forces and broaden our friendships. In total, we will have 11 from this church participating, 6 from St. Paul's United Methodist Church up in Rochester Hills, and 2 coming all the way from Grand Rapids to be with us. So we'll have a total of 19 in our work group, and that's break it down, 8 women and 11 men. And we actually span all the age groups now, thanks to John going. But we have a lot of people that do participate over the years. We don't know yet what our project will be, but typically we divide into several crews and work on either the Redbird campus itself or travel to homes in need of repair. In the past, we've been roofers, painters, electricians, plumbers, and just plain handy persons. Financially, each camper pays their room and board at the Mission Center. Designated contributions through the church are collected for mission materials support. Earlier this summer, we were able to send $3,000 to help them out and offset the incredible increase in materials because of all the inflation that we're facing. Most importantly, we generate cash from our scrap metal drive, which is coming up on Saturday, September 10th. We separate the metals into containers, the largest being iron and steel, the second being aluminum, but we also break down electronic equipment, mostly for the circuit boards, where we can recover some of the silver that's used on the circuit boards. We ask for your support and prayers for this important mission. A check to the church designating Redbird or a contribution in our Redbird tip jar during social hour will be greatly appreciated. And of course, bring us all your unused metal on September 10th. So first of all, we have a few participants that are going this year. Would all of you please stand up? Yep. Thanks to you folks, and if anybody has any questions about this, please direct them to those people that stood up. And the answer to the quiz. Okay, everybody did pay reasonably good attention. So this is something I learned down at Redbird. Yonder, remember, everything there is a holler. You don't go anywhere over the mountains. You go up and down the rivers that run through them. They call them hollers. And yonder is up the river or creek or whatever you're on. And yander is down the other direction. So now you all know something that nobody else probably knows unless you're from southeastern Kentucky. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Would the ushers please come forward and help us receive this morning's offering?
Thank you.
Lord, one way we show our love for you is by giving offerings from what you have first given us. Together we can work to build a world where your message of love is lifted up. Bless these offerings we bring today to support the work of your church in this world. Amen.
Service today. I just want to make you aware of a couple of things going on here in our church this afternoon at 2 o'clock at our Whitmore Lake campus. Rain, snow, sleet, or hail, we will be having a concert at 2 o'clock. We believe it'll probably be moved inside, but as we gather here for worship, I just wanted to let you know about that. My good friend, Dr. Tu Francis, who's a phenomenal musician, will be playing for us at the Whitmore Lake campus. If you want to hear some great music, I encourage you to come hear him play this afternoon at 2. In addition to that, as George shared, our scrap metal drive is September 10th, so please gather all of your heavy metals and bring them to the campus, drop them off, and we will get all the copper and steel and silver and sort them all into their respective bins. It'll be great. Thank you so much for supporting that. That raises hundreds and thousands of dollars for Redbird Mission, so we're very grateful for that. And I also just wanted to share this as we close our time together. I'd love for you to mark your calendars. On September 30th, we're going to be having a new event here at the church. I don't know if it's been done before. Maybe it has. Maybe like this happened many years ago. But we're going to have an endowment dinner, and somebody that many of you probably know fairly well, Reverend Dr. Sherry Parker Lewis, will be coming back to Brighton to share a message with folks that evening. So we encourage you to come. It's a Friday night. We will celebrate all the wonderful things that our endowment has done for our church over the years. So if you want to mark your calendar for that. And then also on November 13th, we will be celebrating the retirement of a 26-year mortgage payment here at the church. Amen. So after 26 years, we've been paying on the mortgage, and we'll be celebrating that. Our bishop, Bishop David Allen Bard, will be here. Our district superintendent will be here. We hope that former pastors, maybe former parishioners, folks from the community will be here because it's a big deal. We are so grateful to be able to do that. And so I encourage you to mark your calendars for that morning. It's a worship service you won't want to miss because I believe that by paying off this mortgage, we're going to be able to help people like Lazarus. We're going to be able to continue to make a difference in our world so that people like Lazarus don't have to wonder where their next meal's coming from. As you go out into the world, I pray that you would go out walking a little taller, knowing that the church is alive and well and making a difference in people's lives. I pray that you will go out into the world and care for the sick, feed the hungry, give clothing to folks who are struggling with clothing insecurity. Go out with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.